This morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd turn there with me. And this year we've, the interns and the pastors in training, the four of us, have been going through a series of what we call Christ Church Values. And what this is we have seven values as a church. Seven things that we really, really care about and are passionate about. And so throughout this year, what we're doing is preaching on each of these seven things. And so this is the third iteration of that. So we're almost halfway through. And by the end of the year, by God's grace, we'll be preaching all seven of these values. So previously, we've heard preaching on how we as a church are gospel-centered. And then we also heard preaching on how we need to be a people who are in community. And really, all of these values are flow out of the fact that we're a gospel-centered church, and being a gospel-centered church causes us to value these other six things. But what we're going to talk about this morning is really flowing out of the first two. And so the first two being gospel-centeredness and gospel community, they really are going to be vital to what we're going to talk about this morning. And so this morning, what we're going to be talking about is diversity. We've already had a taste of that this morning as we were able to sing God's praises in multiple languages. Now we're going to see why, through Scripture, we're going to see why it is that we care about this thing. And so, really, this is a timely topic for us as a church. Because here's the reality. We live in a country that is very diverse. And that's not changing anytime soon. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that we live in a country that is diverse. And we're going to see this morning that God loves diversity, that God even created diversity. But in the midst of this diversity, people are also longing for unity. And while diversity is a good thing, it can be a hard thing. And our culture is longing for unity, but we as a culture have no idea how to achieve unity in the midst of diversity. And in fact, the more that people talk about unity and wanting to be unified, the more divided our culture is becoming. And we know this, right? We've seen what's going on in our country. And recently, I saw a statistic that said that 93% of Americans wish that we were more united. But just hoping for diversity isn't solving anything. Hoping for unity isn't fixing the issue. For example, just in the last 5 years, we've seen how racial tensions have once again been exposed. We see socioeconomic disparities continuing to grow. And we even see generational tensions heighten and get worse. See, our world is longing for unity, and yet our culture has no idea how to bridge all of these differences. Friends, this is where the church must stand out as a beacon of light in our culture. Because while our culture is confused, we as Christians and we as a church have the answer for how to build unity. No, it's not through social programs. It's not through better education. As we're going to see this morning, our unity is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be clear on this, that while the world is longing for unity, that is not why we care about unity as a church. Our pursuit for unity is not and cannot be just a response to what's going on in our world. No, Scripture is clear that that diversity and unity is something that God has cared about from the beginning. And so if we look at Genesis chapter 12, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. So even back in the first book of the Bible, long before Western civilization had come about, God is saying this. He says this to Abram. He says, "I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." From the very first book of the Bible, God cared about all of the families of the earth being blessed. And as followers of God, we have always been a people called to be people who are working towards unity. So no, we don't care about unity and diversity because it's a cultural hot topic right now. No, we are committed to pursuing unity through diversity as a church because we want to be a church who values what God values. We don't prioritize diversity as an answer to our culture's confusion. No, rather, we're going to see this morning from our main point that our unity in Christ requires us to value diversity. Our unity in Christ requires us to value diversity. See, this morning, God wants to bring about a greater unity through diversity in our church. And again, this morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And before we read that, just a little bit about Ephesians. Since this is a topical sermon, we're just dropping right in the middle of Ephesians. Just give a little bit of a backdrop of what's going on in this letter. Ephesians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church, just like ours, in the first century in Ephesus. And so we're dropping in chapter 4. This book is 6 chapters, so we're pretty much right in the middle of this letter. And in the first half of the letter, Paul has really already laid out for them the nuts and bolts of Christian faith. He's talked to them in chapter 1 about how God has adopted them into his family through the perfect work of Christ on the cross. He's talked to them in chapter 2 about how the Christian faith is not based on our performance and earning God's salvation, but rather it is a gift that is one of grace that is freely given from God. And then he's also helped them see that while our faith is a gift that cannot be earned, it is a faith that births action. And so it is at that point that we are arriving in our text this morning in Ephesians. And I think God wants our church to be a church that does the same thing. A church that doesn't just have a faith that receives a gift, but a church that believes that our faith should birth action. And so with that, let's read our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. So friends, this morning, God wants us to see three specific things in this text. First, from verse 1, we're going to see that we are to pursue unity through diversity. In verses 2 and 3, we'll see that we are to practice unity through diversity. And lastly, in verses 4 through 6, we'll see that we are to promote unity through diversity. So let's look again at verse 1 and see how we are to pursue unity through diversity. Now, the first thing that we see in this chapter is that it begins with the word therefore, or I therefore. And I learned at a young age, I was homeschooled, and so my mom taught me good grammar for the most part. She taught me good grammar, I didn't always practice good grammar, but I learned at a young age that when you see the word therefore, you should always look back at the previous sentence to, you guessed it, see what it's there for. And so as we start here in chapter 4, looking at therefore, I think it's important to just take a minute to look back at what Paul is referencing before that. And we see that just before this, Paul had concluded the third chapter, and really the whole first half of this book of Ephesians, with a benediction. Now, a benediction is a big fancy word for basically saying that a pronouncement of God's blessing to his people. And we do this every Sunday at the end of our service here at Christ Church. We have a benediction before we leave. And maybe you always thought that the benediction was just a fancy way for the leadership to say you're excused and you can go home now. But no, a benediction is actually a pivotal role in our church service and in our church family. See, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, through the benediction, we are reminded of God's favor and blessing upon us. See, a benediction is not a prayer, but rather it is pronouncement to God's people. And so we always close with that here at Christ Church, because the last thing that we want to be articulated to us as we walk out these doors is God's blessing upon us. And so now, as Paul is closing out the first half of this letter to the Ephesians, that's what he's doing. He's closing out the whole first half of the book by pronouncing God's blessing upon the Ephesian church. And he reminds them at the end of chapter 3 that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And this morning, friends, we're talking about a difficult topic. We're talking about diversity and unity. And unity is something that has to be fought for. Unity doesn't just come naturally. It can be easy to be overwhelmed at the notion of unity amidst such diversity that we live in, even in this city, and even in this own church, even in our own church. But in the midst of that difficulty, friends, may we be filled with faith that God can bring this about by reminding us of where Paul's hope for such unity comes. He doesn't have hope for unity for the Ephesian church because they're really awesome, or they're a really mature church, and so he thinks they can really aspire to unity. No, he had hope for unity for them because he knew that it was God who was indwelling his people, and that God was able to do far more abundantly than they could even ask or think. And it is in considering this hope that Paul urges them to walk in the manner worthy of the calling, which brings us to verse 1. And if we're honest, much like our culture, our natural inclination is to avoid unity through diversity. We want to avoid things that are difficult. And so for us this morning, we must admit that pursuing unity through diversity can be difficult. What God is calling us to this morning is not something that is easy or natural. Pursuing unity may mean being vulnerable and choose to step out and pursue unity with those who are different from us. Now, when I say diversity this morning, I'm really thinking in three basic categories of how God wants us to pursue diversity. One, I mean racial and ethnic diversity. Also, socioeconomic diversity. So pursuing unity with those who have a different standard of a living or a different lifestyle than us. And then lastly, also age diversity. Being willing to reach out and be unified with those who are in a different season of life than we are. In each of these categories, our natural inclination is just to stick close to those who are like us. Let's be honest. It's easy to just hang out and get to know people who are around the same age as we are, going through the same issues. It can be difficult and intimidating to get to know someone who has a different cultural background than you do. You may not know where to begin or what to say or what not to say. But friends, God wants something much more for us than to just stay where we're comfortable. And this isn't news to us, right? As we've been going through the book of Luke this year, as Jeff's been preaching through Luke, we've seen how God calls us to die to ourselves. Again, that's not something that's very easy. It's not something that comes naturally, right? But that's what God's calling us to do. God is calling us to die to ourselves. And so, again, this morning, as we pursue unity through diversity, we're going to need to die to ourselves, just as Jesus commanded in the book of Luke. And thankfully, God isn't just calling us to be uncomfortable because he thinks it's funny to see us squirm or to see us stutter or not know what to say, and he's just looking to have a good laugh at our expense. No, God cares about us being unified through diversity because he loves us and he knows that it is for our good. See, God calls us to unity through diversity for his glory and for our good. In the end, our unity through diversity causes God's gospel to shine even brighter. It does that because we see that it's not just the fact that we are alike that unifies us. No, it is God's gospel that unifies us. So that when people look at our church, they don't just say, oh, wow, all those people are alike. Of course they would go to church together. No, people can look at our church and say, wow, it doesn't really make sense that all of those people would be together. And yet it does make sense because we're unified on the gospel. And this is why Paul is so passionate about our unity, because he wants to see God's gospel shine even brighter. And friends, this is a manner worthy of our call to pursue unity through diversity. Now maybe you're looking at this text this morning, you're saying, well, you say that Paul is passionate about unity, but I don't see him say anywhere that he's passionate. But let's look at verse 1 again. And in verse 1, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, in other translations, this word urge means to beseech or implore. It could also be translated exhort or even to beg. And so, see, Paul is very strong here. He is even being passionate in his plea for them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He's begging them to do so. And if I'm honest, I'm so thankful that Paul calls us to walk here. He says to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, in other places, Paul tells us to run the race. But here, Paul's calling us to walk. And I know is probably going to come as a shock to most of you, but I don't really like to run. I'm not a runner. I know you look at my physique and you say, that guy's probably a sprinter. I'm not. It's a shocker, but I'm not. But when it comes to walking, that's something that I can get down with. I can get down with a walking pace. And that is what Paul is calling us to this morning. He's not calling us to sprint into unity through diversity. He's calling us to walk. And if we're going to pursue unity through diversity, it is often going to be at a walking pace. The reality is, it's unlikely that in response to this sermon this morning, that everyone's going to come back to church next week having fully understood and applied the truths of God's word this morning. And now, next week, all of their friends are going to be a perfect mixture of a diverse group, and they're going to be close friends with people who are completely diverse from them. That's not going to happen, right? We're not all going to come here next week completely different in that way. And yet, as we walk a slow pace, our transformation in this area is probably going to be slower. But that's okay, because Paul's calling us to walk in this. And the good thing about walking is someone who's walking, what are they doing? They're always moving forward. And so as we pursue unity through diversity, may we be a people who are always moving forward. Maybe we're not growing exponentially in this area, but through God's grace, we should be growing. Maybe it's at a walking pace, maybe it's slow, but we should be making progress because God is at work within us. And so this morning, through Paul's letter, God's calling us to walk, to pursue unity through diversity. And if we're walking, what's that mean we're not doing? It means we're not sitting on the sidelines. We're not content to let unity be someone else's bell call, and we'll be passionate about something else. We'll just let someone else run with that. No, if we're walking and pursuing unity, that means that we're embracing what God's calling us to do. We're not just ignoring it. And so that's what God's calling us to do this morning, is be a people who are pursuing unity through diversity. And God, and as just as someone who walks, usually we don't just walk for no reason other than me pacing back and forth this morning. But usually when we're walking, we're looking to go somewhere, right? And so as a people who are walking and pursuing unity through diversity, we want to be a people who are purposefully going towards an end. And our end is to be even more a people who are experiencing the diversity of God's people through unity. And so as we think about being people who walk with a purpose, walking in the manner worthy of the calling, that leads us to our second point, which is practicing unity through diversity. So if we're going to be purposeful about pursuing this, we need to practice that. So let's practice unity through diversity. And Paul spells out exactly what this walk should look like. He gives us four characteristics of how we are to be practicing unity through diversity. So let's read verse 2 again and see what those characteristics are. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're going to take a few minutes this morning and just examine these four characteristics of humility, gentleness, patience, and unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace through the lens of diversity. And as we look at each of these qualities this morning, it's important that we remember that we can't do any of these things on our own. We are never going to be a people who practice unity through diversity unless we understand what it is that unifies us. Or should I say, who it is that unifies us. See, the only way we can actually practice unity through diversity is if we have first been united in Christ. The thing that unites us as a church is, and by God's grace always will be, the gospel. That we were far off from God, rebels in opposition to God's law. That we deserve God's wrath, but instead of experiencing God's wrath, we have experienced forgiveness of sin. Not because we cleaned ourselves up and became worthy of that, but because Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't, and then died and paid the penalty that we deserve. So that through faith, we may experience the favor and pleasure of God. That is what unifies us as a church. God's grace. See, the one thing that each one of us has in common this morning, that's true of every single one of us, is that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. And it is only in light of God's wonderful grace that we can ever practice unity through diversity. So in light of God's grace, let's look at this first characteristic, humility. Now, in another letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he expounds on this idea of humility. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 say this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Further down in that chapter, he continues talking about humility by reminding the church that Christ is our perfect example of humility. Now, the opposite of humility is pride, which is our natural inclination. Pride is thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. Now, it's important as we look at this letter to the church in Ephesus in the first century that we understand that in their culture in that day, pride was a virtue. And humility was looked down upon. And if I'm honest, as I look at our culture, we're similar in a lot of ways. Maybe not exactly the same. I think as people in American culture, we know that we should be humble. We just don't really want any parts of it, right? For instance, I recently heard that when young children are asked the question of what they want to be when they grow up, their answer was kind of surprising to me. Now, when I was a kid, when I was asked that question, the answer might be a firefighter or a policeman or maybe even a basketball player or a baseball player. For instance, when I was a kid, I wanted to be a farmer. And the only reason I wanted to be a farmer was because I thought border collies were like the coolest dog ever. And I knew that a border collie just couldn't be tied up in a small house where it didn't have lots of land to run. So I was like, maybe if I'm a farmer, then I can achieve the ability to own a border collie. And so as a kid, I wanted to be a farmer. Once I realized what being a farmer was and all the work it entailed, I quickly dismissed that and was not interested. But generally, all the answers to that answer would have been some kind of role or some kind of thing that some job that seems cool that they want to do. But our world is changing, and the idea of pride as a virtue is increasing, to the point where now the most common answer for that in young children is that they want to be famous. Now, they don't want to be a famous basketball player or a famous baseball player. Really, their goal is to be famous. They don't really care how they get there. They don't necessarily know what end they need to do to get to that, but the means to get to that end, they just know, I want to be famous. And that really was surprising, but I guess it really shouldn't be that surprising when we think about how obsessed our culture is with the spotlight. We love looking and talking and knowing about people who are in the spotlight. We love knowing about celebrities, right? We live in a celebrity culture, and we obsess with this idea of being known and esteemed publicly, not just that our friends and family love us, but we want the world to love us. And friends, that is an example of pride. And as Christians, it ought not be so. Instead, we should be committed to practicing humility. Instead of wanting other people to look at us, we are called to think of others more highly than ourselves. And in regards to practicing diversity, it makes sense that Paul would start right here with humility. If we're going to be a church who is committed to pursuing unity through diversity, we must learn to practice humility with one another. Now, growing up, my parents would often use this phrase that maybe it's familiar to you. Maybe your parents told you this as well. But my parents would say, Caleb, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Now, why would they say that? They said that because they rightly understood that I was someone who overvalued my own thoughts and opinions and undervalued what everyone else thought or said. See, they understood that I needed to understand an important lesson. I needed to understand that I should prioritize listening and learning over talking and telling. And my parents regularly had to remind me this. This wasn't a one-time phrase. This was something I heard over and over again. And for the record, I heard it a lot more than my younger sisters did. So apparently, it was specifically an issue for me. And they knew that my tendency was to be quick to speak and slow to listen, which, for the record, is the opposite of what God calls us to in James chapter 1, verse 19, where James says this, "Know this, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." See, when I have an opinion about something, I'm quite confident that I'm correct and that I'm probably the authority on whatever issue it is that I'm right about. But friends, let me be very clear, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone here this morning. When it comes to practicing unity through diversity, we know a lot less about people that are different than us than we think we do. And that applies not only to racial and ethnic diversity, but also to age diversity and socioeconomic diversity as well. Friends, we must be willing to be people who are quick to hear and slow to speak. You see, by practicing humility, we are positioning ourselves to be able to learn and come to know those who are different from us. As we seek to pursue diversity, I would encourage you to practice this week. Maybe get lunch with someone or get coffee with someone who's different from you. Someone who you'd previously not thought about connecting with. And take time to get to know them, to ask questions, and to be willing to learn and listen about who they are and what God is doing in their life. We need to be a people who are filled with humility, willing to step out and get to know and listen to those who are different from us. Now, the second characteristic is gentleness. As we practice diversity, it is really important that we're ready to practice gentleness. Here's the reality. When we aren't super familiar with a topic, if we aren't careful, it's really easy to trample on someone or insert our foot in our mouth. Friends, this goes right along with humility. It will help us to be able to be gentle with one another. As we're practicing humility, that's going to birth gentleness in us. It's easy and common for us to be sensitive about our differences, whatever they may be. So let's approach one another with understanding, kindness, and gentleness. And as we pursue diversity, it is important to remember that we are all walking. We're all seeking to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Just as one would be gentle with a child who's learning how to walk and would not just rush them along and expect them to walk quickly, so also we need to be gentle with one another and willing to seek and learn and grow as we learn to walk in unity through diversity. Which leads us to the next characteristic, which is patience. Now, patience is one of those things that we all love to receive and hate to give. When we are the ones that are in need of patience, we demand it. You just need to be patient with me. And yet, when it's someone else that we need to be patient with, when you are sitting at the red light turned green and it's been green for a second and the car in front of you has yet to start moving, our attitude quickly becomes, dude, that's a green light. It's the only color green they got. Come on, let's go, right? And we usually say so with a horn or some kind of gesture. But forget patience. We're caught up in, you need to be moving at the pace that I expect you to. Friends, as we seek to pursue diversity, we must be patient with those who are not as quick to accelerate when they see the green light. And what I mean by that is that as we talk about diversity, some of us may leave here really excited about this idea of practicing unity through diversity, and others of us may be slower in understanding how exactly God's calling us to apply this. And if I'm honest, this is my story. I'm the dummy who's sitting at the green light, staring at a green light, not yet accelerating. See, the fact that I'm even able to preach this sermon this morning is a testimony to God's grace. Before moving to Philadelphia 5 years ago, I had lived pretty much my whole life in middle class to upper middle class suburbs. And back then, if you would have said, you know, do you value diversity? I would have said yes. I would have said, of course I value diversity. And yet, while I may have thought it valuable, I had not regularly been pursuing or practicing diversity, let alone even understanding the complexities that come with that. Most of my friends looked like I did, thought like I did. They were in the same season of life as me. And so when I moved to Philadelphia in the fall of 2013, yeah, I thought that I valued diversity. But the reality is I had no idea what diversity looked like or how it could function. And as I began to interact with those who are different from me here in our neighborhood and in our church, as I began to ask questions, I quickly learned that my normal, that the things that I had grown up with, was not everyone's experience. And that is true in so many different ways. And so I'm thankful that as I was someone who thought they valued diversity and quickly realized that I didn't even understand, I didn't even touch the tip of the iceberg as to what diversity really meant. I'm so thankful that there were people who were patient with me, that they just didn't write me off and say, wow, you were asking the dumbest questions possible. I don't even want to be friends with you. No, people showed grace when I asked the wrong questions or inserted my foot in my mouth due to my own ignorance. So friends, I don't preach this sermon this morning in light of my strength, but just as we spent all of July learning, I preach this sermon and understand that it is God's power that is made perfect in my weakness. I am weak in this area. I have not by any means arrived when it comes to practicing unity through diversity. But friends, I'm so grateful for those of you who have taken the time to be patient with me, to walk in this with me, to not make fun of the fact that I'm a slow walker. And friends, we need to practice, we need to continue to practice this. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says this: love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. See, friends, it is in love that we bear with one another and show patience. And those who have placed their faith in Jesus, who have experienced the love of Christ on the cross, it is only in light of that that we can bear to have patience with one another. As we consider God's patience with us, that despite our sin, he sent his Son to the cross. God was patient with us. In light of that, may we be people who are patient with one another. Now, the last characteristic that we see here in verse 3 is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, like the rest of these characteristics, peace is not a characteristic that is passive, but rather it is one that is proactive. Peace is the bond that is created through the rest of these characteristics. Friends, peace is not a passive brushing under the rug of offenses. No, real and lasting peace can only happen when we've been honest about our differences, our offenses, and when we've worked through them together. Maybe you're here this morning, and due to a lack of willingness from others to practice unity through diversity, you've been hurt. Friends, if that is you, one, I want to say I'm sorry that that has happened. But also, I want you to know that it is not peace to just suppress that hurt and pretend like it hasn't happened. On the contrary, friends, if we want to be at peace with one another, we're going to need to be able to be honest with one another about how we may have at times been hurt by each other. So when we've been offended or have knowingly or even unknowingly offended one another, we must practice humility, gentleness, and patience as we seek to be at peace with one another. But make no mistake, if we want to experience real and lasting unity, it's going to mean that we have to experience the pain that comes with working through things together. But friends, isn't that worth it? Isn't it worth it when we have close friendships, maybe a marriage relationship or another close friendship, where if you ever get close enough with a person, it doesn't take you very long to offend one another. And yet, if we offend one another in close relationships and then never actually talk about those things, but just pretend like they don't happen, how close is that friendship really? Friends, it is a shallow friendship or marriage that would never be willing to practice repenting and forgiving one another. And it is in those moments of forgiveness where the depth of relationship can come. And so it should be with us as a church. We want to be a real community where we experience the unity of peace, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, let us not settle for superficial forms of peace that avoid real depths of friendship. No, instead, let's be a church who embrace our differences and seek the bond of peace through the unity of the Spirit. Only then are we actually practicing unity through diversity. Which leads us to our last point, promoting unity through diversity. We must pursue diversity, we must practice diversity, and now God wants us to promote diversity. We see this last point in verses 4 through 6. Now, there's a common theme in these last three verses. So let's reread these verses together and see if you can catch what this theme is. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Did you catch that? The word one is used seven times in these three verses. The word one is used as a reference to the body, which is another way of talking about the church. It is used as a reference to one Spirit, which is a reference to God, the Holy Spirit. Paul also says we have one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Now, it's important to understand the context of this church in Ephesus. They would have heard Paul talking about this idea of oneness, and it would have been shocking to them. You see, the Ephesian church was mostly made up of Gentiles. And last week, When Jeff preached, he explained to us what that word Gentile means. Basically, that it's another word for those who did not know God. Now, in the first century, when this letter was written, Gentiles were strongly looked down upon by those of Jewish descent. There was such animosity between Jews and Gentiles that they refused to even eat at the same table or associate with Gentiles at all. But earlier in this letter, Paul addresses this fact in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, when he says this: "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now, it's important to remember that originally when this letter was written, that it was a letter. So if you think of just like what a letter is, this letter wouldn't have had all of the fancy footnotes that are going on in our Bible. It wouldn't have had the chapter breakups or the verse breakups. No, it was just a simple letter written by a pastor to a church. And so you have to think through how this church would have received this letter. See, they would have been receiving this letter much like maybe a parent would receive a letter from their child who is off at college. Right? Paul's writing them to encourage them, to give them updates what's going on. And so think of yourself as a parent receiving a letter from a child in college, and here's your daughter writing you about all the things that are going on in college, and then about a quarter of the way through, she drops a bomb on you. She says, "Just so you know, Mom and Dad, I met this guy." You're like, "Okay, whoa, wasn't expecting that to happen." And that's what Paul is doing here. He's dropping a bomb on this church in Ephesus. He's telling them that they who were far off, who once had a wall of hostility between them, that wall of hostility is now gone. It has been broken down because of Christ's work on the cross. But he just doesn't stop there. It would be just like your daughter writing you a letter and dropping a bomb. It would be like she continues, and she goes on for a couple more paragraphs talking about things that are going on at college. And then all of a sudden she says, "By the way, remember that guy I was just telling you about a couple minutes ago? I just wanted to let you know that not only did I meet him and we're having fun, but he actually proposed and I said yes." And you can imagine the bomb that's going off in your mind as your child tells you this through a letter. Well, as we are here in Ephesians chapter 4, this is a second bomb that Paul is dropping on this church of Ephesus. They would have continued reading. This letter would have been read aloud in church in one sitting. And so here, where 20 minutes ago they were learning, okay, there's no longer a wall of hostility. Like, we can handle that. That like makes sense. Now here in chapter 4, Paul is saying not only is there no longer a wall of hostility, but we are now one in Christ. See, these were a people who were outsiders. Their parents had been considered outsiders. They had been looked down upon by the Jews. Their parents' parents had been outsiders. They had always been defined by who they weren't, what they didn't have, and who they didn't know. But now, because of Jesus, they are welcomed in. They are welcomed in and have full and equal access to all the benefits of being a child of God. Now, understand, their diversity still exists. They're still Gentiles from a different culture than those Jews. But because of Jesus, when it comes to Sunday morning, they can now worship together. They don't have to be told about who they aren't. They now, because of Jesus, are worshiping the same God with the same Spirit empowering them. Despite their differences, they have one hope, one Lord, and one faith. And do you notice how God is referred to here in verse 6? Look at it again. It says, "One God and Father." Friends, if you've placed your faith in Jesus this morning, God is your Father. You can look to God as your Father. And Pastor Jeff talked about that last week in his sermon about what our relationship to God as Father means. But this morning, we need to look at, in light of God being our Father, what does that say about our relationships with one another? If God is our Father, that means that we are brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know what your relationship may or may not be with your siblings, and maybe some of you don't even have siblings, but whether you have a good relationship with your siblings or not, the reality is you have a common bond with them. Whether you hate them and never talk to them again, they will always be your sibling. Your roots are the same. You have a common story. You have an equal inheritance. You can relate to one another in unique ways. You have stories that no one knows about except for you and your siblings. And so, friends, so it is with us as God is our Father. Because God is our Father, we have a unique relationship and connection with one another. Oh yes, we have lots of differences, and that is a good thing. In many ways, we may be culturally different. We may be racially different. Our personalities are definitely very different. And yet, sin aside, many of those traits come from our Father. See, we have the same Father. We have a common story. And unlike our siblings in life, our common story is one of adoption. We share an inheritance with one another. And friends, unlike our earthly families, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, we share a guaranteed future, one of perfect unity. See, on that day when Christ returns, our reasons for lack of unity will be gone, but our diversity will remain. We see this in Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, where it says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" See, friends, we may embrace our differences, looking for unity in the most important of things, that we share the same Father. Our unity is rooted in the fact that we can call God Father. And we do so because we've been adopted into His family by the blood of Jesus. See, we weren't born into God's family. No, we were adopted into it. Not because we were amazing or because we were lovely, but rather because God is gracious. Our hope for unity through diversity this morning is not in government programming. It's not in further education. It is not even in us having the courage to step out and be brave enough to talk to one another who are different from us. No, our only hope for diversity is that we have been adopted into God's family through the work of Christ on the cross. So friends, let's promote unity through diversity by recognizing and celebrating our differences. And then remembering that while we are different, our unity is possible because we are one in Christ. Friends, there are dozens of reasons why many of us should not be here together this morning. And yet there's only one reason that we have a hope for us as a church to continue to grow in unity through diversity. And it is because we have been made one in Christ. So friends, in light of that, may we pursue, practice, and promote unity through diversity together here at Christ Church. Let's pray.